Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go ask the Lord to help us today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your help today to help the people understand about prayer and how that we can, by our prayers, paralyze hell with our prayers. And I praise you and I thank you, Father, for helping us get this across to the people in Jesus' name. I think it will help them mightily. I want to talk about the only prayer that the devil can't stop. And there is a prayer that paralyzes hell, a prayer that makes demons retreat, a prayer that breaks through the brass ceilings and touches the heart of God Almighty. And the devil knows it. That's why he's going to spend all his strength to ensure you never discover how to pray it. And the enemy's not afraid of our lively services. He's not shaken by our sophisticated theologies either. And he laughs at our ecclesiastical organization. But there is something that makes him tremble. It's a specific prayer. It's forgotten by the modern church. And it's an ancient prayer too. And today you're going to discover what that weapon is. You know, the devil's not afraid of you. Let's be clear from the beginning. Satan doesn't lose sleep over your good intentions. He doesn't worry about how many verses you memorized. And he's not impressed by your spiritual growth plans written in a pretty notebook. Hell doesn't declare a state of emergency because you decided to read the Bible in a year or because you started attending fellowships more regularly. And these things, though they may have some value, don't frighten the enemy of our soul. He has seen entire generations of professing Christians who had all the correct orthodoxy, all their doctrines aligned, all the religious structures impeccable, and yet lived defeated, powerless, empty lives. And the devil knows well the difference between religion and power. And he knows how to distinguish between form and substance. And he is perfectly comfortable with a church that has the appearance of godliness but denies its power. But there is something that paralyzes the kingdom of darkness. There's a weapon forged in heaven that, when wielded by consecrated hand, makes hell itself retreat. There is a type of prayer, not the common prayer, not the mechanical prayer, not the memorized prayer that we repeat without thinking, but a prayer that is born in the depths of the soul, that is conceived in the womb of spiritual agony, that emerges covered with the sweat of interior struggle. That prayer, brothers and sisters, that specific prayer is the only thing on earth that Satan can't stop. He can try. He'll mobilize all his demons, and he'll launch doubt, distractions, discouragement, and he'll use people, circumstances, even members of your own household to try to silence that prayer. But you know what? When a child of God falls to their knees with that quality of prayer, when someone grabs the horns of the altar and refuses to let go until heaven answers, there's no power in the heavenly realms or in the depths of hell that can prevent that prayer from reaching the throne of majesty on high. And the problem is that the modern church has lost that art of praying like this. We've traded agony for agility. We want quick, efficient prayers that fit into our busy schedules. We pray while driving, while doing other tasks, while our minds wander through a thousand different concerns, and we treat prayer as an item on our spiritual to-do list, something to be checked off and forgotten. We pray without expecting an answer. We ask without really believing. We cry out without true conviction. And then we wonder why heaven seems to be made of bronze. We wonder why our prayers seem not to pass the ceiling. And we blame God's sovereignty when in reality the problem lies in the quality of our prayers. Jesus gave us the key in Luke chapter 11. He told the parable of the important friend, that man who knocked on the door at midnight. Here's the context. A man receives an unexpected visitor. He had nothing to offer, and his pantry is empty. So he goes over to his friend's house. He knocks on the door and asks to borrow 3 loaves of bread, but the friend is already in bed with his family. The door is locked. It's inconvenient. It's late. And the first response is, "Don't bother me." But here's the crucial point of the parable that most miss. The man does not accept no for an answer. He keeps banging on his door. He keeps calling. He becomes persistent to the point of inconvenience, persistent to the point of annoyance. And Jesus says something revolutionary. He says the friend will not rise because of friendship, but because of insistence. Because of that man's shameless persistence. And then Christ declares, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Observe all of these verbs there. It says ask, seek, and knock. And in the original Greek, these verbs are in the present continuous. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and it ain't a timid knock either, followed by a quick retreat. It's a persistent banging on the door, continuous, relentless knocking. It's refusing to leave until that door opens. It's the prayer that doesn't give up. It's the supplication that doesn't accept silence as the final answer. It's the cry that persists through the dark night, through God's silence, through all contrary circumstances until heaven breaks open and the blessings descends. This is the prayer the devil can't stop because it doesn't depend on feelings. It's not moved by favorable circumstances. It doesn't quit when things get difficult. This prayer is born of desperate need, of holy hunger, of a thirst that cannot be quenched by anything less than God Himself. And when Satan sees this type of prayer rising from the earth, he knows he's lost. He can try to delay it. He can try to discourage it. He can send his demons to whisper doubts in the intercessor's ear. But he knows that this prayer will break through all of his defenses and reach the throne. Because God promised, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, that He will answer the one who seeks, the one who asks, and the one who knocks. But here's a secret that very few understand. This prayer cannot be manufactured. It cannot be imitated. You cannot simply decide to pray like this and make it happen by willpower. This prayer emerges only from a specific type of person. That is, someone who has died to themselves. Someone who has already been crucified with Christ. Someone whose personal desires have been consumed on the altar of sacrifice. That's someone who no longer seeks their own agendas, but only God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom. The devil's not afraid of the prayers of people who are still divided between two worlds. Who want God, but also want the world, who pray for blessings, but refuse to pay the price of holiness. Listen, prayer and character are inseparable. You cannot separate the quality of your life from the quality of your prayer. A man may have eloquence to impress crowds, and they may know all the correct theological formulas, may even operate in certain spiritual gifts. But listen, if his life doesn't correspond to his words, his prayers are hollow. They are just noise. And God's not interested in our pretty words. And if our heart is far from him, he's not impressed with our elaborate prayers. And if our daily conduct contradicts our supplications, the prophet Isaiah declared that God does not hear when our hands are full of blood, or when there is unconfessed sin, and when there is injustice practiced. James tells us that the effective prayer is that of the righteous, not the perfect, because none of us are perfect, but the righteous, the one who is in right relationship with God, the one who has confessed their sins, who has genuinely repented, who is walking in holiness. This is the hard truth that the modern church doesn't want to hear. Folks, there aren't any shortcuts to power in prayer. You cannot skip steps. You cannot live like the world for 6 days and expect to have power in prayer on Sunday fellowship. You cannot feed your flesh with worldly entertainment, fill your mind with corrupt content, live according to the standards of this age, and then come before God expecting him to answer your petitions as if nothing were wrong. Listen, God ain't blind. He's not deceived by our religious facades. He sees the heart. He knows our secret motives. He knows whether we truly love him or just want to use his hand without knowing his heart. And that's why the devil works so hard to keep Christians in sin. Not necessarily scandalous sins, though he uses those too when he can, but subtle sins, respectable sins, pride disguised as confidence, selfishness maxed as self-care, worldliness dressed up as Christian liberty. Because Satan knows that a Christian in sin is a Christian without power in prayer. He knows that unconfessed sin creates a barrier between us and God. And he knows that when there is iniquity in the heart, prayers are blocked. That's why he don't care if you pray, as long as you pray without holiness, pray without integrity, pray without a life that corresponds to your words. But when a man or woman arises who decides to pay the price of holiness, who separates from the world, who mortifies the flesh, who purifies the heart, that believer becomes a threat to the kingdom of darkness, because their prayers now have weight. Their words carry authority. Their supplications move the arm of God, and there ain't nothing Satan can do to stop them. He can create external obstacles, but he can't reach the soul that is hidden with Christ in God. He can try to discourage, but he cannot steal the faith that was forged in the fire of tribulation. He can delay the answer for a time, but he cannot prevent it from coming, because God has already decreed that the righteous will receive an answer. Now, let me be even a little more direct. Prayer is not preparation for spiritual battle. Prayer is the battle, folks. Many Christians think that they pray to prepare themselves to do God's work, but the truth is, that prayer is God's work. Everything else, preaching, teaching, serving, evangelizing, flows from prayer. And if your prayer life is weak, everything else is going to be weak too. You may have natural talent. You may have higher education, personal charisma, impressive skills. But if you're not a man or woman of prayer, you are building with hay and stubble, and everything's going to be consumed on the day of judgment. The true work of God is done on your knees. The true victories are won in the secret place before they are manifested on the public battlefield. And here's the glorious mystery. When you are on your knees in genuine prayer, you're not alone. You've got the Holy Spirit there interceding through you with groanings too deep for words. Paul reveals to us in Romans chapter 8 that often we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. Our understanding is limited. Our vision is blurred, and we see only in part. But the Holy Spirit, who searches the depths of God, who knows the mind of the Father, takes our weakness and transforms it into power. He takes our inadequate groanings and translates them into perfect intercession. He takes our soul's agony and presents it before the throne as pure incense. This is the prayer that makes hell tremble. It's not the prayer of the human mind trying to convince God of something. It's the Spirit of God praying through a consecrated vessel, aligning human will with divine will, releasing on earth what has already been decreed in heaven. And when this happens, when the Holy Spirit has free course in our prayer, nothing can resist. Strongholds fall, chains are broken, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dead rise, because it's no longer you praying, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, moving that arm of the Almighty Father. But to arrive at that place of prayer, you have to die. You must die to your agenda, die to your personal ambitions, die to your need for control, and die to your fear of what others are going to think. You need to die to your comfort, die to your security. Paul said he died daily. And that was not a dramatic statement. It was the literal description of his Christian life. He chose every single day to crucify his carnal nature so that Christ could live through him. And from that daily death flowed power. Power to pray. Power to preach. Power to work miracles. Power to turn the world upside down. The modern church has fled from this message of death. We want victory without battle. We want the crown without the cross. We want resurrection without crucifixion. Folks, it don't work that way in God's kingdom. The way up is down. The way to exaltation passes through humiliation. The way to life passes through death. Jesus was clear, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Folks, there ain't no other way. You cannot negotiate with God. You can't make a deal where you keep a little control and he gets the rest. Folks, it's all or nothing. It's total surrender or disguised rebellion. And when you finally surrender, when you stop fighting against God and start wrestling with God, like Jacob wrestled with the angel, something extraordinary happens. You discover that what you thought was loss is actually gain. You discover that freedom is not in doing what you want, but in wanting what God wants. And you discover that the deepest joy comes from satisfying your carnal desires, but from losing yourself completely in God's will. And your prayers change. They cease being selfish petitions and become expressions of longing for God's kingdom. You stop asking only for your needs and begin crying out for God's glory. You stop praying only when you're in crisis and move into a constant state of communion with the Father. And that's the secret that the giants of faith knew. Men like John Hyde, who prayed so many hours that his heart literally moved position within his chest. Men like Reese Howells, who interceded in prayer until he felt he had obtained victory in the spiritual realm before seeing any change in the natural. Warriors like John Knox, whose prayer made Queen of Mary of Scotland declare that she feared the prayers of Knox more than all the armies of England. And these men and women paid a price that most are not willing to pay. They fasted when others feasted. They prayed when others slept. They wept when others laughed. And they lived between two worlds. Their feet on earth, but their hearts in heaven. And their prayers moved mountains because their lives were mountains of integrity before God. The devil had no answer for them. He tried all of his tactics. He sent persecution, but they prayed more. He sent sickness, but they refused to give up. He raised opposition within the church, but they continued interceding. Because these warrior saints understood something that we have lost. When you are in right alignment with God, when your life is clean, when your motives are pure, when you're willing to die for the cause of Christ, your prayers become irresistible. Not because you're special, but because God cannot deny His own word. He promised to answer. He promised to open when we knock. He promised to give when we ask. And God is not a man that He should lie, but observe what the biblical pattern is. God responds to those who seek Him with all their heart, not with a fraction of the heart, not with the leftover attention after everything else has been taken care of, with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the strength, and with all the mind. That's the intensity that God seeks. This is the passion that moves His heart. Not lukewarm prayers, not mediocre supplications, but a cry that comes from the depth of being that tears the veil between the natural and the supernatural, that refuses to accept the current condition of things because it knows what God has promised. Jeremiah wrote this. He said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, listen to the condition: with all your heart. Not partially, not occasionally, not when it's convenient. With all your heart means that your pursuit of God becomes the supreme priority of your life. It means you're willing to abandon anything that stands between you and Him. It means you don't accept substitutes or imitations. It means you will continue seeking until you find, knocking until the door opens, asking until you receive. This is the prayer that Satan cannot stop because it doesn't give up. It's not discouraged by delay. It's not defeated by God's temporary silence. It understands that God often tests our sincerity by allowing us to wait, that He wants to see if we really want what we're asking for or if we'll quit at the first obstacle. That delay is not denial, but it's preparation. God's preparing you to receive what He has already decided to give, but you're not ready to carry it yet. Now think about Hannah in the temple praying for a son. Year after year, she went to the temple. Year after year, she poured out her soul before God. Her rival provoked her. Her husband didn't understand the depth of her pain. The priest misjudged her, thinking she was drunk. But she kept praying. She kept crying out. She kept seeking God's face. And finally, when her prayer matured, when she reached the point of making a radical vow to give the child back to God, heaven moved. Eli pronounced the blessing. The supplication was heard. And she conceived Samuel, the prophet, who would change the course of an entire nation. But notice the process here. Hannah had to persevere through years of pain. She had to endure the mockery. She had to maintain her faith when everything indicated God was not listening. She had to keep praying when each new moon brought new disappointment. This is the type of prayer that prevails. Not the casual prayer of a moment, but the persistent prayer of a lifetime. The prayer that refuses to let go of God's mantle until the blessing comes. Well, that same applies to us today. We live in an era of instant gratification. We want quick answers. We want immediate solutions, miracles on demand. But God's not going to be rushed. He works according to his own times and seasons. And often the waiting is part of the miracle. Because during the waiting, he is doing something in us that is more important than what we're asking for. He is forging character, developing perseverance, deepening our dependence upon him. He's purifying our motives, preparing us to carry the weight of the answer. And that's why Satan works so hard to make us quit praying. He knows that if he can get us to stop asking, stop seeking, stop knocking, that he's won. Because God's promises are conditional upon our persistence. Jesus didn't ask. He didn't say, ask once politely, and if there's no immediate answer, assume it's a no. He said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the verb in the present continuous indicates repeated, sustained, persistent action. It's the language of importunity, of refusing to accept no as the final answer. And that's the prayer of faith. Not faith as positive feeling or optimistic thinking, but faith as unshakable conviction that God said yes, even when everything around screams no. Faith that looks at impossible circumstances and says, even so, God is able. Faith that faces death and declares he can resurrect. Faith that confronts terminal illness and affirms by his stripes we are healed. Faith that is not moved by what it sees, but what it knows. That God is faithful and his word does not return void. When you pray with that quality of faith grounded in holiness of life, energized by the Holy Spirit, persistent in the face of opposition, all of hell cannot prevent your prayer from reaching God's throne. Demons can form ranks. Satan can mobilize his princes. The accuser can bring his accusations. But when there is a man or a woman on their knees, whose heart is clean, whose life is righteous, whose faith is genuine, whose cry is persistent, that prayer tears open the heavens and it cuts through all spiritual dimensions and arrives directly at the ears of the Father. And when the Father hears, when he sees one of his children crying out with genuine faith, with a clean life, with holy persistence, he can't contain himself. His Father's heart is moved. His compassion is awakened. His justice demands that he answer his own precepts. And that answer begins to move from the eternal realm to the temporal realm, from the invisible to the visible, from the spiritual to the naturals. Angels are dispatched. Circumstances begin to align. People are moved without knowing why. Doors mysteriously open. Provision appears from unexpected sources. Healing begins to flow. Deliverance is released. All because someone refused to stop praying. This is the weapon God placed in the hands of the church. Not elaborate programs, not sophisticated methods, not clever marketing, but prayer. Powerful, effective, persistent prayer, grounded in holiness, energized by the Spirit, and sustained by faith. This is the weapon that turned the Roman Empire upside down, that survived centuries of persecution, that carried the gospel to the ends of the earth, that brought revivals, that transformed entire nations. And it's the same weapon that's available to us today. But we have to take it up. No one can pray for you. Yet others can intercede alongside you. And there is power in corporate prayer. But your personal prayer life is your responsibility. You can't outsource it. You can't delegate it. You have to close the door of your room, bend your knees, humble your heart, and seek God's face for yourself. You must develop your own history with God. You must have your own struggles and victories in the secret place. And you must build your own altar of sacrifice where you meet God regularly. And yes, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost you time that you could spend on entertainment. It's going to cost you sleep that you'd like to have. It will cost comfort that you value. It'll cost death to the ego that you protect. But I'll tell you with total conviction, it's worth every second. It's worth every tear. It's worth every sleepless night. And it's worth every fast that you do. It's worth every sacrifice. Because when you meet God in the secret place, when you experience His presence so real that there's no doubt He's there, when you see His hands move in response to your prayers, nothing else in this world matters. All earthly achievements seem pale. All temporary pleasures lose their shine because you have tasted heaven, and nothing on earth can satisfy your heart the same way. Well, the devil knows this. That's why he'll fight with all his strength to keep you out of the prayer room. He'll create 1,000 distractions. And he's going to fill your schedule with good activities so you don't have time for the one thing needful. He'll make you feel guilty for saying no to commitments in order to say yes to prayer. He'll whisper that you are being extreme, fanatical, unbalanced. Don't listen to him. Satan is a strategist. He has studied humanity for a long time. He knows your weaknesses. He knows exactly what bait to use to trap you. And for some, it's work. Always one more task. Always one more project. Always one more meeting. And for others, it's entertainment. Just one more episode. Just one more YouTube video. Just one more infinite scroll through social media. And for many, it's fatigue. A constant weariness that steals the energy that should be invested in prayer. And for the most consecrated, he used the very activities of the church. So many ministries, so many events, so many responsibilities, that there's no time left to be alone with God. He's going to make you believe that you're too busy to pray, that you have too many responsibilities, that others depend on you, that you can't just stop everything and lock yourself in a room. And while you accept these lies, while you allow the urgent to steal the place of the essential, while you substitute God's presence for religious activism, he wins. Because a Christian without a prayer life is a defeated Christian. It don't make any difference how busy they seem to be doing God's work. But hear this, Martin Luther said that he had so much work ahead that he needed to pray 3 hours before beginning. I like that saying there. I've known it for years. John Wesley preached at 5 o'clock in the morning because he spent from 4 to 5 in prayer. David Brainerd prayed so much in the frozen forests of America that the snow around him melted with the heat of his fervent devotion. George Mueller sustained thousands of orphans through prayer without ever asking a penny from any man, only crying out to the Heavenly Father. These men had as much work as you do. In fact, a whole lot more. They didn't have the modern conveniences that we have. They didn't have any technology. They didn't have any rapid transportation. Therefore, each task that required more time and more effort, but they still found time to pray. Not because they had time to spare, but because they made prayer the absolute priority of their lives. Because every saint who ever shook the world, every reformer who changed history, every evangelist who won thousands of souls, they were all men and women who chose prayer above everything else, who paid the price in secret before receiving the reward in public. They understood something that we have forgotten. You'll never have time to pray. You have to make time to pray. You must steal time from other things, even from good things, even from important things, to protect your time with God. Because if you don't defend that time, the whole world will conspire to steal it from you. And yes, there's going to be a cost. People won't understand. They'll think you're exaggerating. They'll question your priorities. They'll think you're neglecting responsibilities. But let them think. Let them judge. Because you don't answer to them. You answer to God. And on the day that you stand before Christ's judgment seat, He won't ask how many meetings you attended or how many commitments you fulfilled. He's going to ask this: did you seek me? Did you know me? Did you spend time in my presence? And on that day, you will be eternally grateful for every hour you invested in the secret place. And here's Christ's promise: what you do in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. The prayers you pray when no one is watching, the tears you cry when you're alone with God, the fasts you do without announcing them, the sacrifices you make without recognition. God sees everything, and He marks every tear. He records every supplication. He observes every hour you spend on your knees when you could be in bed. He notices every morning you rise before dawn to seek Him. He knows every time you choose the prayer room instead of the social invitation. He sees the price you pay in private. And He is the rewarder of those who seek Him, not just those who believe He exists. You know, the demons also believe and tremble. But of those who seek Him, of those who make the pursuit of Him the great passion of their lives, of those who are not content with knowledge about God, but want to know God personally, intimately, deeply, He's not going to forget your labor of love. And He'll not ignore your faithfulness when no one else was watching. He will not leave your perseverance unrewarded when you kept praying, even when heaven seemed silent. Because God's kingdom operates on eternal, immutable, unbreakable principles. When a man sows, that he will also reap. And that's not just an agricultural truth, it's a spiritual law. You can't plant little and harvest much. You can't sow superficially and expect deep roots. And you cannot give God the leftovers of your time and expect to receive fullness of His power. What you invest, that you will receive back, multiplied, blessed, overflowing. And the one who sows in prayer, in tears, in passionate pursuit of God, that one will surely reap in joy, in power, in fruit that it remains for eternity. And the fruit of your life is not going to be measured by your natural talents or your impressive abilities. It will be measured by the depth of your prayer life. You may be the most eloquent preacher, but if you don't pray, your words are empty. You may be the most learned teacher, but if you don't seek God, your knowledge is sterile. You may be the most charismatic leader, but if you don't intercede, your leadership is powerless, because in the end, what remains is not what we did in public, but what we cultivated in the private. Not what we spoke on the platform, but what we wept in the room. Not what we showed to men, but what we lived before God. So today, I'd like to ask this question, and it's not a rhetorical question. It's a question that demands an honest answer from your soul. Are you satisfied with your current prayer life? Not with the image that you project, not with what people think of you, but with the naked raw reality of your relationship with God. Are your prayers bringing results? Is heaven answering your supplications? Is hell retreating before your intercession? Are lives being transformed because of your prayers? Is there visible, tangible, undeniable evidence that you are connected to the power from on high? Or are you just going through religious motions, repeating empty words, fulfilling a spiritual obligation without real power? Do you pray because you feel you ought to, not because you desire to? Are your prayers a shopping list presented to a distant God? Do you pray with your mouth while your heart is 1,000 miles away? Is there boredom in your prayer time? Is there a lack of faith? Is there a sense of talking to emptiness? Because if any of these things describe your prayer life, something needs to change drastically. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. You need to stop playing church and start being the church. The church is not a building you go to. It's a community of worshipers who carry God's presence wherever they go. And you cannot carry what you don't possess. You cannot give what you haven't received. You cannot minister from an empty tank. And you need to stop trying to serve God with the leftover of your energy and start seeking His face with everything that you have. Stop imitating others' faith and start living by your own faith. Stop talking about prayer in theoretical conversations and start truly praying with agony of soul, with genuine tears, with faith that expects an answer. Because here is the inconvenient truth that nobody wants to hear. We become what we practice. If you practice superficial prayer, you're going to have a superficial spiritual life. If you practice brief, rushed moments with God, you're going to have brief, rushed relationship with Him. If you practice mechanical prayer, you're going to have mechanical faith. But if you begin to practice deep, persistent prayer, grounded in holiness, energized by the Spirit, your entire life is going to be transformed. You'll see things that you've never seen before. You'll experience God in ways you never imagined possible. And you will become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And when you do that, when you truly throw yourself on your knees with all your heart, when you seek God's faith with everything that is in you, when you refuse to quit until heaven answers, when you pay the price if you are willing to pay, I promise you, the devil will have no answer. But oh, what you receive in return. You exchange minutes for eternity. You exchange empty words for deep communion. You exchange religious effort for genuine transformation. Find that place. Dwell in this place. Make this place your strength, your refuge, your source. And watch your destiny unfold in ways you never imagined possible. Because with God in the secret place, all things are possible. Every miracle is within reach. Every promise is available. Every divine dream can become reality. Do you want to see the impossible happen? Go to the secret place. Do you want to experience the supernatural? Go to the secret place. Do you want to know God's will with crystal clarity? Go to the secret place. Do you want to be used powerfully? Go to the secret place. Folks, there is no other door. There's no other way. There's no plan B. But none of this happens without the secret place. Absolutely nothing. This is the foundation. This is the secret. This is the way. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. There's no easy version. You can't outsource your intimacy with God. And you can't pay somebody to pray for you while you live in spiritual coldness. You can't watch anointed sermons and think that substitutes for your own encounter with God. The secret place with God decides your destiny. It always has, and it always will. Since the first man walked with God in the garden, this truth remains unchangeable. Patriarchs knew it. The prophets lived by it. The apostles were transformed by it. The martyrs died because they knew God there. The reformers shook nations because they found God there. And you, will you continue living secondhand? Will you continue hearing about God instead of knowing God? Will you continue admiring spiritual giants without becoming one? The secret place is available to you just as much as it was to Moses, to David, to Daniel, to Paul. The door is open. The veil has been torn. The way has been opened by the blood of Jesus. And the question is not whether God is willing to meet with you. He is. He always has been. And he proved it at the cross. He demonstrates it every morning when his mercies are renewed. He whispers it to your spirit at this very moment. And he longs for you more than you can comprehend. And the question is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to sacrifice the urgent for the important? Are you willing to exchange the noise of the world for the silence of divine presence? Are you willing to wake up earlier to turn off the television, to close social media, to say no to 1,000 voices, and to say yes to the only voice that truly matters? Are you willing to be confronted because the secret place is not always comfortable? Sometimes God shows you things about yourself you'd rather not see. Sometimes he asks for things you'd rather not give. Sometimes he challenges areas you'd rather keep untouched. But it's exactly there in that holy discomfort that transformation happens. And if your answer is yes, if there's in your heart even just a spark of genuine desire for more of God, then don't ignore this call. Don't postpone this decision. Don't wait until you're ready, because you'll never feel completely ready. Don't wait until you have more time, because you never will. Don't wait until circumstances improve, because they may worsen. Folks, this is the moment. This is the hour. And this is your chance to begin a journey that will change not only your life, but the lives of everybody around you. This is your opportunity to leave the audience and enter the stage of divine purpose. This is your gateway to a dimension of life that most Christians will never experience. So we need to simply begin today, now, and not when this message is over, not tomorrow morning, now. Stop what you're doing. Find a place where you can be alone. And it don't need to be perfect. It doesn't need to be beautiful. It doesn't need to have religious decoration. It just needs to be secret. It just needs to be a space where you and God can meet without interruptions. And there begins building, and there begin building your history with God. Begin discovering the place that decides your destiny. Don't expect to feel something extraordinary on the first day. Don't give up if it seems difficult at first. And don't compare your experience with others. Just simply show up day after day, morning after morning, night after night, and show up with your heart open, with your need exposed, and with your thirst confessed. And when you begin, when you take this step of faith, know that all of heaven mobilizes in your favor. Angels celebrate. The Holy Spirit comes to meet you. Jesus intercedes for you, and the Father opens his arms. The spiritual universe responds when a child of God decides to seek the face of the Creator. You're not alone on this journey. You have God working in your favor. You have a cloud of witnesses cheering for you. You have the blood of Jesus guaranteeing your success. And you have the Holy Spirit as your guide, your teacher, your comforter in the secret place, because you finally found what your soul always sought. You finally arrived where you always belonged. You finally discovered the secret that transforms common life into extraordinary life, that transforms empty existence into vibrant purpose, that transforms mediocre destiny into eternal legacy. This is the secret that kings sought and didn't find because they looked in the wrong places. This is the treasure that religious people sought in empty rituals. And this is the power that the world tries to replicate with philosophies, drugs, extreme experiences, but never succeeds. Because there's only one source. There's only one place. There's only one way. The secret place with God, where everything begins, where everything is decided, where you become who you were created to be. Enter this place not as a spiritual tourist, but as a permanent resident. Remain in this place not out of religious obligation, but out of vital necessity. Live from this place not just in moments of crisis, but as the constant rhythm of your existence, and watch God do through your life what only He can do. Watch doors open that no man could choose. Watch walls fall that seemed insurmountable. Watch hearts surrender that secured, hopeless, hardened. Watch miracles manifest that seemed impossible, all because you found the secret place and made it your home. The devil's going to try to disqualify you with accusations about your past, but the blood of Jesus has already washed everything away. He's going to try to discourage you with delay, but God's promise still stands. He will try to convince you that your prayers make no difference, but the testimony of generations of saints proves otherwise. He'll fight with his best weapons, but they'll all be powerless against a soul that has hidden itself in Christ, that has purified itself by the Spirit, that has anchored itself in the Word. And he's not going to be able to stop what God has decided to release through the prayers of a son or daughter who dared to believe when everyone doubted, to seek when everybody gave up, to persist when everyone abandoned the fight. Because that prayer, the prayer of unshakable faith, grounded in holiness of life, energized by the Holy Spirit, persistent to the last drop of strength, is the only prayer the devil cannot stop. He can delay, but he cannot deny. He can resist, but he cannot reverse. He can fight, but he can't win. And that weapon is available to you today, now, in this very moment. Not tomorrow when you're more prepared, not next year when your life is more organized, but right now, exactly where you are with all of your imperfections and weaknesses. Because God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for available people. He's not looking for the most talented. He's looking for the most willing. He's not looking for already formed spiritual giants. He's looking for humble hearts that allow him to transform them into giants. And the only question that remains, the only question you need to answer is this. Are you willing to pay the price to learn this prayer? Are you willing to wake up earlier, to sleep later, to fast when others feast, and to pray when others play, to seek when others relax, and to persist when others quit? Are you willing to be misunderstood, to be called a fanatic, to be considered extreme? Are you willing to trade the temporary applause of men for the eternal approval of God? Because if you are, if something in your heart is answering yes to this call, and if there's a fire beginning to burn in your soul, if there's a hunger awakening in your spirit, then go to your prayer room. Don't wait to feel ready. Don't wait to have the perfect words. Just go close the door, bend your knees, open your heart, begin to seek God's face as if your life depended on it, because it does. Because this is the only prayer the devil can't stop. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.